I want to tell you a story about Bill and Helen, who aren't from this area that I know of, at least. They are two people now well into their 80s who have a faith that is rock solid and which serves an example for any who come to know these two people. About 20 years ago, Helen was scheduled for a surgery. I don't remember the surgery. It was not complicated nor especially dangerous. She was expected to make a full and complete sound was coming out of the speaker, which made the string vibrate, which created more sound that went back to the speaker. It was kind of a, sorry guys, I did that automatically, didn't I? Anybody care to tell me where I was? Yes, thank you. Helen was going into surgery and Bill was anxious, of course. None of us have ever been there, right? When a loved one is going into surgery, and his pastor was with him in the waiting room, trying to keep the right balance of concern and lightheartedness. And the pastor said to Bill, "Wouldn't it be nice if life was easy and we didn't have to face stuff like this?" It was then that Bill told a story. He said that he had met Helen in high school. They had been voted the couple to be most likely to get married. Right? Anybody ever done that from high school? But then World War II intervened, and immediately following his graduation, he enlisted in the Army and was sent to the Pacific Theater. He missed all the big battles there, but the biggest battle, however, lay ahead, the invasion of Japan. And he was on his troop ship plotting... He was on his troop ship and heading to Japan, and that is when the mushroom cloud happened. And all the guns were stilled, and they put an end to the war with that. And he returned home with the waiting arms of Helen. And they were married, and Bill enrolled in college, and even with the GI Bill, it was a tough go to make ends meet. He worked the evening shift after his classes, and Helen worked as a legal secretary in town. But they made it. He graduated. He got a job teaching at the high school level. He turned out to love teaching and was very good at it. He thoroughly enjoyed his students, and they thought highly of him, and it wasn't too many years where he was asked to be the principal of the school. And so they accepted that job, and he became the youngest principal in the state. They had two children during those years, and life was good. They were successful and able to give their children all the benefits of a strong, loving family. Bill continued to tell the story and that he began to have a dream of teaching at the collegiate level. And to do that, he knew he would have to get his PhD, so he talked it over with Helen, and they decided that they would resign from their jobs. And the whole family would move several hundred miles away to a university town where he would complete his education. The PhD was a long road, but he persevered and worked hard and finally graduated. And following graduation, Bill moved directly into a university classroom to teach and steadily rose through the professional ranks there at the university. And it was during this time that he and Helen decided to have another child. Now, after she was born, it became clear that their youngest daughter was not developing certain cognitive abilities that she was expected to do. A number of doctors were consulted, and she was finally diagnosed with a learning disability. And over the years, they loved and they supported her. They found specialized schooling and training, and it was a long and sometimes frustrating road, but she finally graduated from high school, praise God. beating the odds against which few had ever given her a chance. Now he sat in the hospital room while Helen was in surgery, and he looked at his pastor to answer his question. And he said, "Show me a person who has never had to face adversity, and I'll show you a flower that will never bloom." Show me a person who has never had to face adversity, and I'll show you a flower that will never bloom. And he finished that conversation by saying to the pastor, "You see, seeds which are sown in hope will bloom and will prosper." You know, some of the greatest joys I've had as pastor is to sit with people through tragedy and hardship that they have kept their faith, even whenever it was the most difficult times. In every church that I have served, there have been those who have told me stories about friends and acquaintances who don't understand how one can keep one's trust in God alive when he or she has not been spared the slings and the arrows of adversity. Their answers are always pretty much the same. "Yes, hardships come and go," they say, "but God is good all the time," right? Psalm 126, verse 5 says, "May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy." I like that. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. The Message Bible puts it this way: "So those who planted crops in despair will shout hoorays at the harvest." God's promise of abundance, while sometimes difficult, right, to perceive, is nonetheless real at the harvest. Amen? Not too long after Jesus had chosen his disciples, he found himself up north in that region along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And Matthew 13:1 says that he came out of the house and sat beside the sea. Now, my guess is that he was staying at Simon Peter's house in Capernaum and on the north shore. And so Jesus was always able to gather a crowd, right? And they were all gathered around him, and so many, in fact, that he got into a boat and moved out a little ways from shore. Jesus was a great storyteller. He told them to imagine a fellow planting a crop. He had a sack of seed, and he was spreading it around him as he walked up and down his field. Now, in my mind, I picture myself with a sack of grass seed, right? Sticking my hand in the bag and throwing it out like that. I don't know how you all plant grass seed. Maybe you do it much better than that. But I just stick my hand in there and kind of do this as I walk along. And I picture this guy doing that. And it's a pretty imprecise way of doing it, right? But anyway, that's how I do it. So some of the crops fell on the path. Some of the seeds fell among rocks, and some came to rest where the weeds and the thorns were. And of course, there were some seeds that fell on the good, fertile soil where it produced an abundant crop. Now, in that regard, it's interesting that I want to stop. I want to share something here. Do you remember me telling you about Orville and Wilbur Wright, right? And they, that was R-I-G-H-T. But on December 17th, 1903, Orville and Wilbur Wright, who are the sons of a Methodist bishop, they sent a telegram from Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, to their sister living in Dayton, Ohio. And the telegram read this: "Sustained flight for 59 seconds. Hope to be home for Christmas." She found this to be incredible news, and she took it to the local newspaper. And the next day, they published it, and there was a small headline that appeared on the last page. And it read, "Popular bicycle merchants to be home by Christmas." Did you hear what the paper left out? You know, sometimes we miss the extraordinary because we are blinded by the ordinary. Amen? Sometimes we miss the extraordinary because we are blinded by the ordinary. Our scripture for today has several levels to it, what I call levels. And when Jesus was telling the parable, so if you think about it, when we read the story, it is the Matthew wrote a story about Jesus telling a story. All right. So the first level is we have Jesus telling the story with the people that were gathered around Jesus. All right. Then we also have the level of Matthew telling the story to his church. Why? Because every New Testament book, except maybe Revelation, was a letter to a church. All right. So Matthew wrote a letter, or the writer of Matthew wrote a letter to the church where Matthew attended. All right. So this letter, and it was written to a local church for their worship time to be read. All right. So we have that level. And then we have the level of us reading it, totally withdrawn from the culture, right? Some of us who have farmed understand the allegory, the way the story is told. It's supposed to reflect upon our own lives, right? But some of us are totally withdrawn from farming and may not understand it at all. So now I want to talk about two different levels. The Jesus level, when he was actually telling this story to people, and I want to talk about our level. So I'm going to skip the Matthean church, all right? So when Jesus was telling the story, in his parable, who was sowing the seeds? Okay. Jesus, God, however you want to say that. Jesus was the sower. And what was the seed? No? What was the seed? The Word, God's Word, right? Or you hear it in Mark, the kingdom of God. You know, in Mark you hear it a lot, the kingdom of God has come near, right? And so it was the Word, God's Word, and that's what Jesus was about, right? Spreading God's Word. So the sower was Jesus, the seed was God's Word, and who was the soil that he was talking about? Not yet. Who was the soil? Remember, when Jesus was telling the story, who was the soil? Exactly, the people who were listening. You get an A for the day, all right? No, seriously, the people who were listening, which happened to be the religious leaders, right, and general Jewish people that were gathered around to listen to Jesus. So do you follow that? And speak it out. So who was the sower? Jesus. What is the seed? And who is the soil? The people listening to Jesus tell the story. Are you with me? Are you with me? All right. Now, when we read the parable today, do you understand what I'm doing? So now we've talked about Jesus. Actually, we probably should be up here. But anyway, talked about Jesus, and then we have the Matthean community, and then for us now, reading this scripture, right? Who is the soil for us? No, not yet. Who's the soil? Okay, let me put it this way. What'd you say, Anita? I'm sorry. Yes, the unbeliever is the soil. The unbeliever is the soil today. See, if you want to think about it later on, I'm not going to get into it, but you can read this chapter. And he pulls the disciples aside, and the disciples say, "Can you explain that parable to us?" Right? And the disciple, he makes these strange comments about how they're on the in crowd, right? And they have an understanding, a knowledge, which there's a whole thing, that's a whole other sermon that I could get into about what knowledge meant in the Jewish world. It wasn't just knowing, right? It was a knowing. Just put it as simple as I can. And then he explained the parable. So if we pull that to today, who are those disciples? The people who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, right? The people who have said, "Hey, Jesus, you are the leader of my life. Okay, that's who those biblical disciples, you know, reflect today, is us, those who have accepted Christ. So, who is the soil today? That is the unbelievers, and some of maybe right among us. Just because we're members of a church doesn't mean that people live as if they're disciples of Jesus Christ, right? So what is the seed today? God's Word. Isn't it amazing how some things never change? Right? So, just to repeat, who is the soil? You can say it out loud. It's all right. Lightning won't strike. Who's the soil today? What is the seed? What is the seed? There you go. I love it when you guys get it together. And who is the sower? Us. We are the sowers. So, one more time. Who is the soil? Today, what is the seed? And who is the sower? That's right. You and I, you and me, are sowers. So the parable that Jesus tells for today is a parable which is a short lesson drawn from ordinary times and ordinary circumstances. In that agricultural setting, people would have naturally understood and identified with the farmer and his methods. The perils of farming were obvious, right? I mean, one planted a seed with one eye to the weather and another to the hope that, you know, something's going to grow. Has it changed much even today? Farmers plant seed and we're looking at the weather. Is it going to flood? Or after it grows, is there going to be a strong enough wind to break this plant off, right? Am I going to be able to get a harvest? I mean, it hasn't changed much. The way we do it probably has greatly. But from the ordinary, however, comes a picture of extraordinary grace and overflowing of the abundance of God. It is true that some seed fell on the path, some amid the rocks, some among the thorns, and the amazing part of the story is the incredible surplus of harvest from those seeds that fell on good soil. Now, my understanding is, in that day, a farmer would have been extremely happy if he got 10 bushels of grain from him planting one bushel. Okay? And Jesus is talking about, you know, 30 times, 60 times, or even 100 times more at harvest. I'm convinced that God doesn't disappoint. I'm convinced that God doesn't disappoint those whose seed is cast out in hope and faith. Too often we believe that our seed has been sown in hard or rocky soil, right? Right? Well, Eric, I tell people about Jesus and the beliefs of the church. I ask people to come to church, but you know what? They just will not listen. We like to think about that. We believe our seed has been sown in hard or rocky soil or weed-infested ground. We blame nature for not giving us the proper mix of talent and luck, right? Oh, that is just not in my bailiwick, Eric. I just can't invite people to church. But I don't have issues inviting people to Walmart when there's a sale on toilet paper. I'm joking, but have you noticed that's true? All right. We blame circumstances in life that beat us down. Now, do you remember Bill and Helen? Bill and Helen had a whole lot of reasons to give up. I mean, first of all, that they even got married was a miracle. That he made it back from the war was a miracle for them to be married, right? They didn't have to search very hard to find reasons to give in to pessimism, to give in to despair. But they kept sowing. He sowed seed as he taught. Amen? They sowed seed together through their kids and at their church, but they sowed their seed in hope, and so reap the benefit of peace and grace and assurance. They were not disappointed. They utilized the tough times to become stronger. They rose from their challenges, right? And they persevered. Can I get an amen on that? The seed in the parable fell on the hard path among the weeds and the thorns and amid the rocks and the stones. Other seeds fell in the good soil where they grew into abundance. And you know, we have a tendency to try to place blame and escape responsibility for our circumstances. We say that we are victims of bad luck or bad timing. I mean, I've heard it even with preachers, right? Comparing themselves, Adam Hamilton, he's a formerly was a better friend. It's just when he does a church of, I think it's 20,000 people now, something like that, up in, on the west side of Kansas City. I love the man. Whenever I was starting church, he'd call me at 2 o'clock in the morning and say, "Eric, how's that new church start coming?" And I'm going, "Wait a minute, give me a second here, right, to wake up." But the thing is, I've heard pastors say, "Well, you know what? If I was appointed there, I could do that." Right? If I was appointed in Lee Summit, I could do that. Right? I mean, those are easy places to do ministry, right? Well, it's interesting that, like around Adam's church, several other denominational churches died in that area before he even thought about planting a church there. You see, even preachers can say that. Right? See, that's good soil up there in Olathe, or in Overland Park. That soil, that, those things are growing in abundance up there. We have a tendency to try to place blame and escape responsibility, don't we? In that type of way. We say that we are victims of bad luck. We blame others for plotting against us. We explain away our faults and our failures by appealing to the flaws in human nature. We identify with the seed in unproductive soil and believe that it is only the very fortunate who are planted in fertile ground. Amen? Now, many of you probably won't remember this. Some of you, you might remember it. Do you remember the movie The African Queen? Anyone? Okay. It starred Humphrey Bogart and Katharine Hepburn, right? Well, I didn't know about it. I had to do a little research. But probably people under 50 may have to do research yourself to know about this story. But there is a terrific scene in it. Bogart, as Charlie the sailor hero, right? Tries to explain his drunken evening to Hepburn's character, who is Rosie the missionary. So do you understand? He tells her that he's only human, and so he couldn't be perfect all the time. Right? And Rosie looks up over her Bible and says, "We were put on the earth to rise above nature. We were put on the earth to rise above nature." It is true that we all have different realities with which to contend. Amen? We all, from time to time, have to contend with circumstances that don't go our way. We have to contend with death, disease, conflict, loneliness, rejection, disabilities, and so much more. And they are our realities in life. And the sower in this parable knows that he needs to sow enough seed so that in the end, he will be assured of an abundant harvest. You see, not all of our seeds, not all of our efforts, not all of our hopes, not all of our dreams will fall on fertile soil. But if we sow enough, we can be assured of an abundant harvest. Did you hear what I said? If we sow enough, we can be assured of an abundant harvest. I mean, it's almost guaranteed. This is a reality of human nature. No matter what you're doing, whether it's business or whether it's school or whether it's church or whatever, there's going to be a certain percentage that falls on deaf ears. Whatever your cause may be, whether that means they're just lazy and don't want to do anything, whether that means that they're passionate but the cares of the world overcome them, Well, no matter what that means, you're going to, they've measured it now that a certain percentage will fall on deaf ears. Now, if we sow this seed, as far as the church is concerned, what results will we see? But if we sow enough seed, what results will we see? You see, God will bring about incredible yields when we sow our lives in faith and trust and hope. When we keep sowing the seed over and over and over again, trusting God enough to put all of our eggs in His basket, right? All of our promises, all of our blessings beyond imagination, and I am firmly convinced that God rewards faith and hope. And my prayer is that we might all sow our seeds in faith wherever we are, wherever we go, in order to give God even more opportunity to increase His grace and knowledge among us. You see, did you hear that? Who has the biggest responsibility? Who grows the seed? All we got to do is throw it out there, right? And God takes care of the rest. Amen? Let's pray. Dear God, we give You praise for this message that You gave to us today. We thank You for Matthew and his church and whatever was going on there, that they would write this letter so that we could still gain wisdom from it today. We ask, God, that I ask every day that in Jesus' name You would anoint this church in a way that we would sow great seed. And although we understand it's going to fall in some areas where the birds are going to eat it, it's going to fall in some areas where the weeds are going to choke out what we planted, it's going to fall in some areas where there's just not enough soil, and people will be so excited at first, and they'll come, and they'll be a part of the church, and then they fall away when it gets boring to them. But if we keep sowing, God, in Jesus' name, with hope and with faith, and we sow enough seed, God, it's going to fall in the good soil. And it's going to be just an awesome, awesome thing, Lord, to see Your harvest and to know that we were a part of the great things in Your kingdom. Give us courage and strength in Jesus' name. Amen.